This is an encore of the Women of Grace program. No phone calls today.
This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted to be with you today. Love to spend this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. That's why I always invite you to call us here at Women of Grace Live. We can't discuss anything unless we get your calls. So I certainly do invite you to pick up the phone and give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's the toll-free number for you. It's 833-288-3986 if you are right here in North America. So don't hesitate. We love free things, right? So this is a free number for you. 833-288-EWTN. In addition to all of that, we invite you to use EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We like for you to leave your comments right there in the chat feature, and our producer and social media manager, as you well know, Jeff Burson, is going to go out there and he'll retrieve your questions or comments and he'll put them up on the board. We have Charles Beery with us today. He's answering those phones. And I got to tell you what, he gets giddy when you call. He certainly does. There is nothing better in life than a giddy Charles Beery. So please do make him giddy. When he's giddy, I'm giddy. If you're a first timer, I get overly giddy because we get to ring our bell for you. And that is our welcome bell. We do that for our first timers. If you're a first time submitter or a first time caller, we still ring-a-ling-ling for you. So please do give us that notification so that we can do exactly that. Again, the toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Social media available for you too, EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Well, you know, it's good to be with you. We are always happy to use these airwaves for the glory and honor of God. And this is the month of June yet. And as we very well know, our Holy Mother Church sets this month aside for us to think about the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we have celebrated that feast on June 11th of this year, and we love that reality of this gift of the heart of our Lord that comes to us by way of his sacrificial offering on the cross, a true sign of his love, and he revealed this beautiful Sacred Heart and devotion to the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And that has been passed on through generations now, through centuries now. And, you know, many great thinkers, many great theologians, many great religious people have given us a great deal of inspiration about the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my go-to guys is Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene. He's given us this beautiful collection of meditations that he delivered to cloistered Carmelite sisters moons ago. You know, I mean, in our lifetime, well, I shouldn't say in our lifetime, but in our recent past, let's put it that way. He went on to his eternal reward back in 1962. But, you know, when truth is being spoken to us, truth is always fresh and it's always new. And this is why we can delve into writings of great, theologians and thinkers, philosophers, and gain wisdom from them, no matter the day or the time. This is why we can return, you know, most especially to sacred scripture and find that it's always speaking something to us, something new every day, if we allow ourselves to be guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this particular work of Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, these collections of meditations given to these religious sisters in the book Divine Intimacy is available for you at EWTN Religious Catalog, but it speaks so many beautiful things. And he spends quite a bit of time taking us through in these days, you know, meditations about the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been trying to give you little inspirational bits at the beginning of every program this month, really just to lead you into a deeper devotion to the Sacred Heart. And, you know, I have to be honest with you and share this with you, be frank with you. You know, it's been a pleasure for me to do this. And it's also been a great spiritual help for me to do this, because as I've shared them with you, I too have grown in my devotion to the Sacred Heart, in my Ponderings of the Sacred Heart, and most especially, and I pray so, into entering into the most sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and really mining the treasury of grace that is there for us. So I'm going to read this to you from Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene. If it sparks an inspiration in your heart, if it speaks to you in any way, golly gee, we would love to know about it here. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And this is what he writes, and he starts off with a little prayer. And these little prayers are really a means of recollection, you know, coming into a time of openness of heart and mind and spirit to what it is that the Lord would have be, the benefit of this time of prayer, but also too a breaking away from the world and an entering into the majesty and the glory of God, entering into the reality of God with us, God in the present moment for us. And he says this, Sacred Heart of Jesus, teach me how to live with you through the sacrament of your love. Now we know right away, because it's inferred right there, that there is the close union between the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Eucharistic presence of our Lord. And that's what he writes about here. He says, devotion to the Sacred Heart should bring us to a life of intimate union with Jesus, who we know is truly present and living in the Eucharist. Now, we could stop there if we wanted to, and we could spend quite a bit of time in contemplation and meditation about the reality of just what he said there, that Jesus Christ is present and living in the Eucharist, and that a devotion to his Sacred Heart can bring us to an intimate union with that reality. He goes on and says, the two devotions to the Sacred Heart and to the Eucharist are closely connected. They call upon one another, and we may even say they require each other. The Sacred Heart explains the mystery of the love of Jesus by which he becomes bread in order to nourish us with his substance, while in the Eucharist we have the real presence of this same heart living in our midst. It is wonderful to contemplate the heart of Jesus as the symbol of his infinite love, but it is even more wonderful to find him always near us in the sacrament of the altar. The Sacred Heart, which we honor, is not a dead person's heart which no longer palpitates, so that we have only the memory of him, but it is the heart of a living person, of one who lives eternally. He lives not only in heaven, where his sacred humanity dwells in glory, but he lives also on earth, wherever the Eucharist is reserved. In speaking of the Eucharist, our Lord says to us, Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Matthew 28, verse 30. Imagine such a thing. What great benefit is ours, what great, great privilege is ours to be able to receive our Lord body, blood, and soul and divinity through the sacred species. He says, in Holy Communion then, this heart beats within us. It touches our heart. Through the love of this heart, we are fed with his flesh and with his blood so that we may abide in him and he in us. In the Eucharist, Benedict the 15th said, this divine heart governs us and loves us by living and abiding with us, so that we may live and abide in him. Isn't that beautiful? So just think about that as we go to our break now. And we're here for you, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live. Charles Beery on the phone. Say howdy, hey. We're coming right back. Stay tuned.
Encouraging women in their gift of authentic femininity. Here's more Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We're so happy to be with you on this beautiful Tuesday in the Lord, inviting you to pick up the phone and give us a call here. Eager to hear what you have to say today about any number of things that might be on your heart or on your mind. I read to you that beautiful passage from Divine Intimacy written by Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene on the Sacred Heart. And, you know, we can never plunge these mysteries deeply enough. That's for sure. We will never completely in this life. and maybe be exploring it for all eternity. I don't know. The reality of Jesus Christ with us, given to us in the Eucharist. Now, of course, when we get to heaven, we're not going to need the Eucharist because our Lord is going to be there. We're going to be with him. His presence will be there in a way that we probably cannot even begin to fathom at this moment. But he said he would never leave us orphaned, that he'd always be with us to the consummation, of the world. And how does he do this? He does it through the gift of his sacred species. He does this through the confection of bread and wine, which through the words of the priest, that miracle of transubstantiation, becomes his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We should never take this lightly. And every time we look upon the Sacred Heart, what Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene is saying to us, it should lead us to this greater reality, to the connection of the sacrament of the Eucharist. And this should inspire us to receive our Lord more faithfully and more reverently. And this is something that we've got to really give example for in our churches today, because so many have fallen away from the reality of who it is that they're receiving. We know that the statistics that share with us the number of people who truly believe that this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is a very low statistic. Years ago, it was 33%. I think now it's probably less than that. And we know this by the demeanor of individuals who go to receive him. We know it by the state of soul that some might well be in. And so here's the fact of the matter. We can't judge a person's soul, but we certainly can look at the way in which somebody receives our Lord and have some insight into how deeply they believe that they are receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to do everything that we can to help ourselves to not understand or comprehend the mystery, because we can't do that. It's nothing that our finite minds can contain. But rather, what we've got to do is to spur ourselves on to a deeper devotion through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, begging God to give us a deeper appreciation, a deeper reverence for it. You know, faith and trust, all these things, these virtues, oftentimes they're expressed by an action. You know, you can say, I believe, I believe, I believe, until the cows come home. But the only way that there is evidence of that belief for ourselves as well as for others is through our action, through what we say and what we do, the act of speaking truth or non-truth, the act of remaining, firm in the teachings of the church or not, in espousing those teachings of the church or not. These are all indications of what we believe, more so than what we say we believe, because it's easy to spout words. But if the other words we spout do not, hold true for that which we say we believe, then what are we? We're a clanging bell, we are certainly not giving that beautiful witness that is necessary to help others come into a deeper relationship with our Lord. Just something I wanted to share with you today. It's on my heart, on my mind. We all need to stoke the fire of our desire for our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a wrong thing to do. It's very much a part of what prayer is supposed to be about, right? Helping ourselves through prayer to be more fervent and to lead a life that is more in union with his. So 833-288-EWTN, looking forward to your calls. Charles Beery's looking forward to them too. Be sure to give him a big old howdy, eh? And he will get your call up on the board and I'll be able to take it. And we're also available for you out there at EWTN's radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Use the chat feature there. I've got my bell here to welcome you if you're a first-time caller or a first-time submitter. We do have a call that I want to get to today, because this is an issue that we're facing today, and many of us are going to be in positions where we have to make serious decisions based on what we believe. And those decisions are not going to always stack up with what the world is telling us we ought to be thinking and doing. So let's go for this, Jeff.
Hi, this is Julie from Washington. And my cross, I'm not sure if it's a cross. It's, as a nurse, I work with people who are having sex changes, and I'm really struggling with whether or not I should do that, if I should morally be doing that, if it's ethical. That's just something new for my area that we're starting. I don't know if this is a cross or if that I should be carrying or if this is something that I should be letting go. That's my struggle right now. I've cared with transgender people before, but not transitioning. I've cared for them when they've been sick, and I know that's okay, morally okay. But as far as the transition, I've never cared for anyone who's having an abortion because I know that's morally wrong, and I'm wondering if I should not be doing this. It goes against my core, and I'm really struggling with it spiritually. Thanks.
Oh, Julie. Well, I'm so very happy that you left this message for us on our listener comment line, because this is a big issue that a lot of people are facing. And you have so rightly decided in the past, according to the teachings of the church, as well as what is truly ethical. And here's the problem that we have today, especially within our medical fields, especially within our field of research, medical research, any scientific research on any level. We no longer are guided by any kind of a code that has a relationship to beautiful gift of faith that is given to us and the teachings that are given to us in sacred scripture and through the church. There used to be a time when all of the ethics that were developed for different disciplines were based on the Ten Commandments and really a Judeo-Christian perspective for the value, the dignity, and the sacredness in a certain way of the human person. We're created in the image and likeness of God, right? So, you know, when you rightly decided not to participate in abortion, that was not just a good moral decision, that was a good ethical decision as well. It was the two together, because the moral code that's given to us by God himself is the code that ought to undergird a good ethos, ought to undergird restrictions on what can be done, as well as opening the door to, you know, new exploration, all of which would be in concert with those Ten Commandments and those Beatitudes. This issue of transgenderism is something that is abhorrent to God. He tells us in sacred scripture that homosexuality is abhorrent to God. Well, this is something different than that, and yet, you know, in the same basket as that. This is not what God wants us to do, to mutilate our bodies, to take the body that he's given to us. You know, we read in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in him before the world began. Well, this choosing of us by God means that he chose us as he intended us to be. This wasn't a random decision. It wasn't nature by itself that caused us to be male or female. It was by God's divine design that we are given the body we're given. Now, the reference to Genesis 1, verse 26, I believe that it is, tells us right there that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And it says, he created man in his image. In the divine image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, this God of ours is a God of intentionality. So he sees the gender that he was going to give us. And let me go on record once again saying there are two genders, the masculine gender and the feminine gender. We do not have a plethora of genders. We can't make gender up. We are what we are. Our bodies are significant. Our bodies tell us something about the inner reality of who we are. And we cannot change our body on a whim because it might bother us in some way. You know, that is an issue that needs to be explored. It's an issue that needs to be examined. It's an issue that needs to be treated. But the treatment is not by a reassignment of gender. We cannot reassign a gender. All we can do is mutilate a body to imitate the body as something we are not. That is what transgenderism is. And so you cannot, I believe, You can talk to a priest about this, or a moral theologian, even better, because not all priests are moral theologians. But you can talk to someone, and I think they'll tell you that this is not according to the will of God, and so therefore to participate in it would be a repudiation of that which we hold to be true. All right, so there's that. Now, the issue that you raise about, you know, taking care of a transgender person, that falls into a different category. You know, that person is the way that God created that person to be in that person's essence. You cannot change the DNA. It speaks the truth, and that truth speaks of God's decision. So you're treating the person here. You're not treating the, you know, you are not, what do I want to say? You are treating the individual that God created, regardless of how that individual has mutilated his or her body by decision. Okay, so there is obviously a charity and a compassion that must be expressed to that individual. And this of course comes in a particular way with your occupation, but this is also overall for all of us now. You know, that God desires that we treat each other with love, regardless of what the decisions that have been made and the circumstances that we're now living in. So, where it states in sacred scripture that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that doesn't go away because somebody makes a decision that we don't like, or a decision that is outside of the will of God. You know, that doesn't go away because of that. In a certain way, we need to love that person more deeply because this person deserves our compassion for the difficulties and struggles that led to such a drastic decision. So, you know, we've got to pray for individuals that are in these straits. We've got to ask God to help them to overcome these problems. Now, you know, it's interesting because we've had individuals who have communicated to us that once this decision is made, they're no happier, that they're in a worse situation than they were in before. And, you know, this is the great reality. We cannot attempt to resolve an issue or a problem in a way that is outside of the will of God, because we are not going to solve it that way. It's not going to be resolved. And ultimately, it is going to lead to a greater disintegration of our integrity. It's going to lead to further psychological issues, further emotional issues. And, you know, I'm trying to find the right word here. It is a statement against our current cultural reality that we should be and have headed into these waters. It's a castigation against us. We as a culture are embracing things that are so outside of the will of God that we cannot but wonder that he still has patience towards us, and that his wrath has not descended upon us. And, you know, the wrath of God, he doesn't have to come down with fire and brimstone on us. You know, he just has to let our decisions, you know, go to their natural consequences. That's punishment enough. And look at what we're seeing in our world today. Just a complete breakdown of everything that is good, everything that is true, everything that is beautiful, a codification of that which is abhorrent, codification of that which is criminal, a codification of that which is so utterly, utterly, utterly disgusting. And that's where we are. And we have need to pray. And for those of us that believe in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, this ratchets up our responsibility and our duty and our obligation. I remember, that beautiful passage. Let me see if I can get to it really fast. I'm going to reach behind me here and grab my Bible. Here it is. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this is, you know, let me get there. Ooh, let me see if I can get there fast. One of the things that before I die, I would like to be able to do is memorize where all of these books of the Bible are. I know them. Here, 2 Chronicles. I'm in 10. Let's flip back on here to 7. Okay. Here's 2 Chronicles 7. And at verse 14, this is what we read. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Do you hear that? You know, this is a stunning verse in sacred scripture, because how is it that this world can be set aright? How is it? Well, I mean, it can come through a singular action of God, but how is God chosen to act at this moment in the history of man? He has chosen to act through those who are believers in him, through those who have been baptized in him, to those who, by virtue of that baptism, have become another Christ. He wishes to work through us for the salvation of the world. St. Paul ascribes to this and states this clearly in Colossians 1, verse 24. "For I make up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." What is he saying? He's saying that God left open a portion of Christ's redemptive action to be refreshed, if you will, renewed, if you will, experienced, if you will, in every day and time through the believers who are populating that moment in the history of man. And for this moment, this very contentious moment, fraught with all of the difficulties and struggles that we're facing today, it's you and it's me. And this 2 Chronicles 7:14 passage tells us so clearly. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you hear that? So it's up to you and me to set the world aright through the grace of God active within us and being poured out upon the multitudes in this moment. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to show up at the plate. And we've got to follow through. We're going to be right back. More on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm very happy to be with you today. And we're talking about, this contentious issue of transgenderism based on a listener comment that we took at the beginning of the program today. I'm eager to hear what you think about these issues. These are important issues for us. And here we are. And as I was sharing with you from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, this is our moment. This is our moment to be the presence of Christ in the world today, and to take very hard stands, not stands lacking in compassion, but stands that are truthful and stands that are exemplative of true compassion, because we have a very false compassion at foot today in our day and time. 833-288-EWTN, that is the way you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live. It's a toll-free number for you right here in North America. Again, it's 833-288-3986, 833-288-3986. 3986, inviting you to pick up the phone and to give us a call. Also available for you out there in social media land, Jeff Burson, our producer and social media manager, will dash out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, retrieve your questions from the chat feature there. Anne Marie is out there in social media land today. She's on Facebook, and she says, "Thank you for speaking the truth so clearly and lovingly. Affirming someone in their sinful choices is ever loving." Well, you know, let me just say this, never, excuse me. That makes sense now. I see. The first letter falls off the page for me. So, you know, ever, take the N off, never, take the N off. It's ever. She says, affirming someone in their sinful choices is never loving. And, you know, that's so very true, Anne Marie. And this is where we get stuck, because, you know, the culture today trumpeting that all of these aberrant behaviors and expressions, sexually are okay, has really infiltrated the minds and the hearts of the American population, and not just the American population, but the population throughout the Western Hemisphere. And we've got to look at that and ask ourselves, well, you know, just because that's what the reality is out there, how do we respond to that? Well, Jesus was countercultural, and we truly need to be countercultural in the sense that we are always holding up a standard that is calling individuals to the highest ideal. And what is that highest ideal? The highest ideal is to live out the reality of who they are. And what is the reality of who every human person is? Every human person is created in the image and likeness of God. So what is the standard that we hold up? The standard is to be the image and likeness of God. And so God, in his mercy and kindness, because he knows that that's where our true fulfillment is, he knows that that's where our hope lies, he knows that this is where happiness is, true happiness, true joy, not the joy that the world gives, but the joy that comes by way of the presence of God in us. He knows that where that lays, where that is when is in his image, in the reality of who we are in him. And living out that image. So the highest ideal that any person can hope to attain is to be the image and likeness of God. Well, you know, there's an incompatibility between being the image and likeness of God and going against that which God teaches us. He's given us sacred scripture. He's given us the church to guide us and to lead us. He's given us these means by which we can evaluate where we are in relationship to who he is, how nearly we are approaching being his image and likeness in the world. And he also gives us the way and the means that we can help others to achieve that, which is by bringing them into truth as revealed to us through his word, through sacred scripture, and through the teachings of the church that Jesus Christ founded, the Catholic Church. Now, today, we live in a day and time that is so far outside of that standard, so far outside of even recognizing that as our ideal to be the image and likeness of God, it shows us that we've got a lot of work to do. But does that mean it cannot be accomplished? It can be accomplished. But it requires of us not a capitulation to what the culture teaches, but rather a renewing of the mind and the heart according to the standard of God. And we've all got to participate in that. And so this passage from 2 Corinthians 7:14, I think, you know, should really call us up short. You know, it should really lead us to an examination of conscience. Again, I read it to you. And it says this: if my people who are called by my name, Christian, you know, this is Old Testament, but nonetheless, we get it, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise of God. That is a promise of God. And he gives us the means, he tells us the way in which that promise can be fulfilled. And there's no time limit on this promise. This was true of the Israelites. It's true of us today. He gives us the way in which we can have our land healed and the way in which our prayer can be heard. And that is for us to be about this serious examination of conscience that holds ourselves accountable and our thinking accountable on all of these issues and oh so many more. And begin this process of restoration and renewal if it's necessary and to the extent that it's necessary. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, beautiful conversation. And in this conversation, we were talking about, you know, prayer. We were talking about personal prayer time. We were talking about the reality of God with us. We were talking about, you know, Jesus giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We were talking about all of those things, beautiful things. And, you know, and we were talking about the need to grow in holiness, you know, and the only way that we grow in holiness is to break with sin. And also, you know, to make certain that you know, God says, you know, my ways are not your ways, but for us to be able to begin to bring our ways in conformity to his ways. So he's telling us right there, your ways are not my ways, but my ways are the ways that lead to eternal life, right? So, you know, we've got to do that serious examine. Paul tells us through his writing to the Romans there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may know what is God's will, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. How do we know what God's will is? We know what God's will is to the extent that we permit ourselves to undergo a renewal of the mind, which requires our cooperation. So we were talking about all of this. This beautiful priest was saying, this is what's necessary today. This is what we need to be about. And I said, yes, because, you know, it's true. I said, St. John Paul II talked with us about the corporate weight of sin. You know, there's no such thing as a private sin. All sin is social sin because all sin has a repercussion upon others in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes if it's a private sin that nobody sees us doing, it still has a corporate effect. Why does it have a corporate effect? Because in some way it diminishes us. In some way it robs us of the image and likeness of God that is within us. And to the extent that that's not visible in the world today, in arrested in its efficacy, well, to that extent, does all of humanity suffer? See, we don't see how important we are in the plan of God. So, you know, this question, you know, so I said to Father, I said, you know, so John Paul II talked with us about this corporate weight of sin that drags all of humanity down. I said, but, you know, sin does not have the last word. The corollary to that, the corollary there is the great weight of grace in the world. So to the extent that we rise up in grace, to that extent, does it have a positive effect in the world? So to the extent that we are striving to grow in holiness, to the extent that we're doing what 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says, turning from our wicked ways, there is a corporate weight of good that goes into the world. There is a communion of sin, but there's a communion of grace. And that grace increases our efficacy and increases in the world the presence of God. So, you know, yes, we can be lights shining in the darkness. Now, it doesn't stop with that. The witness that we give is probably the most effective of all evangelization tools, probably the most effective in writing the world, but we've got to live it in action outside of the witness. We've got to live it in action through our speech and through the decisions that we make with regard to how we operate in the society of man, in our citizenship, for example. And we cannot capitulate. We cannot capitulate. It is not permissible to capitulate. John Paul II wrote in Christi Fidelis Laici, which basically is his encyclical letter to the lay faithful. He said, it is no longer permissible. I wish I could quote this exactly, but he's talking about what's going on in the world. Now, this is back in, it's 1984. It's in that era. Could be 84 exactly. He talks about the fact that, you know, the state of the world today is so grave. He says that it is no longer permissible for anyone to remain idle. And we will be held to account on that extent. This is why I said to Julie from Washington in the call that she made this morning that it is not permissible to participate in transgender operations. It is not. I cannot imagine in my mind how any moral theologian whose moral theology is in conformity with the teachings of the church could think otherwise. I just don't understand it. Nor is it morally permissible for, you know, an obstetrician gynecologist to mutilate a woman's body through tubal ligation, and also through the offering of prescriptions for birth control pills, if this individual is truly Catholic. And by that, I mean formed according to the teachings of the church, which, of course, are the teachings of Jesus Christ and sacred scripture. It's not permissible for a Catholic urologist to perform a vasectomy on a man. We're participating in evil. So how could that be good? Now, what makes the stand? What makes the moral stand there? Okay, so we might ascribe to that, But it's going to be the action and the witness of that. So Julie deciding not to participate in these procedures and making that known, you know, to others is a sign of contradiction. And that sign of contradiction is necessary. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be persecution that comes from it. And a certain white martyrdom, who knows? At some point, it could be, a red martyrdom for taking these hard stands. But then we've got to ask ourselves, will I die for Jesus? Where do I stand on that issue? Right? And so, you know, the same for the Catholic obstetrician gynecologist and the Catholic, urologist. You know, there needs to be a statement, maybe hung in the waiting room. Birth control pills and other contraceptives are not prescribed by this office. Tubal ligations are not performed by our doctors. Vasectomies are not performed by this office, by these doctors. You know, it is a type of heroic virtue, but it ought not to be. It not ought to be heroic virtue. It ought to be the standard by which we live that is as normal to us as taking in a breath of air. You know? Because what air is filling our soul? It should be the breath of the Holy Spirit, which should inform all of our actions. So, you know, yeah, it's a mess out there. And we can talk about it, and pundits can rattle on about it, and we can yell about it, and we can holler about it, and we can say, oh, this is terrible. You know, we can say, we disagree with this, or worse. Well, you know, I can see their point of view. We can do all of those things. That's not going to make a bit of difference. The bit of difference is going to come by us, by the reform of our own lives, by the communion of grace that rises up in us, that spills over from us into the world, and by the word of our testimony. Right? It says in Revelation, let me see if I can find it really fast, because these things are just too great not to get right. But it talks in there about the martyrs of the faith, right? I don't know if I'm going to find it really fast. Let's see. Is it Revelation 12? By the blood of the lamb, they were cleansed by the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony, right? By the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, what is the blood of the lamb? Obviously, it's the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they were martyrs. So in their day and time, they did take into their own flesh the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. They allowed themselves to be martyred. And it was the word of their testimony, not just spoken word, but the word of their witness unto death, you know? I just wonder. Jesus basically laments in sacred scripture and says, when I come back, when I return, will I find any faith left on the earth? Well, I hope that the answer to that is yes, Lord, and a whole bunch of it. By virtue of those individuals who are willing to stand firm for you, even though the entire culture around them rails against it. And be very aware of this. Our children are being indoctrinated today. You know? Our schools are being used to propagandize our children. Hitler did the same thing. And we've got to be very, very, very scrupulous about our children's educations today. You have formative little minds. Woe to those, remember? Woe to those that bring scandal to these children. Would be better that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the lake, into the sea. Right? I'm telling you, it's contentious times. Josie out there on YouTube says, if a person asks to surgically remove a thumb and place it on the other hand, what would medical science say about the health of that individual? The hands are functionally perfect. Exactly, Josie. Exactly. And that's why I rail about, you know, contraceptives, and I rail about tubal ligations. You're taking a functional part of a woman's body and making it dysfunctional. That's not health. That's not good science. That's willfulness and stubbornness. That's the pride of man that says, because I can do this, I will, irrespective of what God says about any of it. We would say that person who wants to take and have two thumbs on one hand is crazy. Well, that's what we would say, truly. We'd say, there's this person. No, today we wouldn't say crazy or insane. Today what we would say is, this person has a mental health issue. We need to work with this person. And that's a compassionate way, I suppose, of stating the truth. It's a little euphemistic, but it states the case in a way that's palatable. And it also shows compassion. We don't just lock them up somewhere. What we strive to do is to help that person regain balance in their lives. People that want surgical procedures to try to change something that's non-changeable, you know, that to me is not balanced. There's a problem here. And the kudos of the culture that support it are equally bizarre. I mean, we see what's happening today with women's sports. With women's sports. It's bizarro. It's bizarro. It's like the fairy tale where the emperor had no clothes on and everybody kept telling him how beautiful he looked because that's what he wanted to hear. It's the same thing. The emperor has no clothes on in our culture today. Carolyn says, God has never forgotten us. God doesn't mess up on anything. We are all his masterpieces, his artwork. When you say you are not the right sex, you are saying God messed up, and you are beautiful just how you are. Yes, and if we listen, I'm not saying that same-sex attraction is not a terrible cross. I'm not saying that this gender dysphoria business is not a great cross. It is a great cross. It is a great cross. But there are a lot of great crosses that individuals carry. There's the cross of the individual who wants to marry and never finds a spouse. There's the cross of the parent who loses a child. There's the cross of the husband who loses the wife or the wife who loses the husband. There's the cross of being misshapen. There's the cross of being ridiculed, of being teased and being mocked because of a situation that happened through nature that causes a differentiation of us from other people. These are all crosses. But what does Jesus say? Pick up your cross and follow after me. That's exactly what he says. Pick up your cross and follow after me. And if we look at the cross that God has entrusted to us and see it as the opportunity that we have not only to be another Christ in our day and time, but to use this to be the very means by which we grow in union with him, the very means by which blessing comes to us, if we choose to see our cross through that way, then we can carry whatever that burden is, whether it's a gender dysphoria or whether it is a desire for, expression with someone of the same sex, whatever the problem is there, we find the way, and that way comes by way of his grace. So, we do ourselves and our fellow man a great disservice when we don't help them to carry that cross. We're called to be a Simon of Cyrene today, speaking the truth, speaking it lovingly, speaking it compassionately, and not abandoning the one who has a big cross, but rather helping that person to carry his cross. That is the gift and grace of encounter. That is the gift and grace of compassion, to co-passion with that person, not to sanction irrational ideas. So not to sanction abhorrent behaviors, not to try to make something that is terribly wrong right, because it's not helping the individual. There's no benefit for the individual there. And I know parents love their children and they see this presenting and they say, well, there's got to be a way. No, there isn't a way. The only way is for you to love them and to help them carry their cross. Not to capitulate to what it is that they want to do. Because now you codify something that's never going to bring them happiness. The statistics bear it out. The statistics bear it to be true. So, I guess if there was a message of our program today, I guess now all of the lines are lighting up. I guess if there was a message today, the message that we would want to take with us is that we have got to be the people that God has calling us to be at this moment. We have got to be those ones who turn from our wicked ways, that pray, that cry out to the Lord. Because he'll hear our prayers to the extent that we do that. And he will heal our land. And we do that through action. We do it through the action of grace in us and renewing our mind. And we do it by virtue of the way that we act in the public square. Well, thank you very much. It's been great being with you. Sorry we can't get to the calls that are coming in right now. I wish you would have called earlier. But we love y'all. Tomorrow's another day. Until then, may the abundant life be yours. Bye-bye.